And we will begin with our lesson for today, which is going to be a continuation, as you might have already guessed, in our ongoing study of blood. And I thank Tony for posting and for the music, the intro from the Stafford Brothers, as I call them, washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's a good one to get started this with. Our purpose in this, as I've been saying from the beginning, is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through the study of God's mention and usage of the word throughout Scripture. So we'll be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's word, since it appears in 392 verses throughout God's Scripture. So last week, we reviewed more occurrences of blood in Ezekiel's prophecy, and we looked at several chapters between chapters 35, and we ended up in chapter 43. So for today's study, we're going to complete the mentions of blood in the book of Ezekiel, and we're going to move into and look at all of the occurrences in the book of Hosea. And Daniel, interestingly, falls between Ezekiel and Hosea in the Scripture, but the book of Daniel doesn't have the word blood in it. I don't know if that's significant or insignificant, but I thought it was interesting that the book of Daniel does not contain the word blood. So there's a tidbit of trivia for you if you're interested in knowing it. I thought it was kind of, it surprised me, actually. I would have thought almost every book would have had at least one mention, but the book of Daniel does not. So turn with me as we begin today in our study, in our ongoing study of blood here, to the book of Ezekiel. And of course, I like to keep referring everybody back to the very first page of the book of Ezekiel, which in the CB is on 1104, and to look at the structure of the book. And as you'll see, we're looking at the restoration part of the book of Ezekiel as it deals with the structure of the overall structure of the book that was discovered to be there. Now, this is important. The structure isn't invented or inserted. The structure was discovered to be there. And that's important because God put it there, but it took looking at it hard enough to begin to see these patterns and repeats and connections to where men could actually draw the structure out of these books. And that's a big point. Because I don't want anybody to walk away thinking, well, they stuck this structure in there to make it, just to make it more easy to prop up. Because that's not the deal. The structures were discovered, not inserted or invented. So remember that as we go through the book. They're put there by God himself, because God, when he wrote this word, there are patterns upon patterns and layers of things hidden, probably that even anybody else hasn't discovered yet. It wouldn't surprise me to know there are connections and things within this word that we don't have the mind to see at this point. It wouldn't surprise me at all. So turn with me, if you would, this morning as we begin here looking at the restoration of Israel that Ezekiel is prophesying. Here in chapter 44, let's turn to Ezekiel 44. We'll read 1 through 17, all 17 verses here. And I want you to look at the blood. It's mentioned twice in this chapter, in verse 7 and in verse 15. So we'll stop and kind of go over them and review them. And here Ezekiel, of course, is being shown the things of the restoration. And here the sanctuary and the outward sanctuary here of the Levites. And, it gets down to that detail again as we go through this. So here's what Ezekiel's talking about in chapter 44. Let's start at 1 and let's move through it. It says, then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, verse 2, this gate shall be shut, It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. Why? Because nobody who could ever enter in through that gate again would be worthy to do what the Lord had done in entering through that gate. He said, it is for the prince, it shall be set in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. Then brought he me, verse 4, the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. He said, and I fell upon my face. And you'll see Ezekiel do this whenever he's faced with what he's looking at. He said, and the Lord said unto me, Son of man, mark well and behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering in of the house with every going forth of the sanctuary. So remember here, we're going to look at ordinances and laws, and he's going to show them again to Ezekiel. Now contrast this with what we're told about ordinances and laws and Sabbaths and new moons and all those things over in the book of Colossians, and tell me that something hasn't changed there, because we're not to have any part of new moons and Sabbath and all these carnal washings and all these things that Israel had agreed to do, that God had laid out for them to do. Paul makes it very clear that that ain't what we're about in Colossians. It's a different dispensation. It's a different way that God is dealing with mankind in this age. He says in verse 6, and thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations, in that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread, the fat and the blood. And they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. What he's doing here is he is reminding them that they had brought into this very sanctuary strangers, the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, those who did not hold with the God of Israel, those who were not part of that nation, that they had brought these strangers in. He said, you polluted my sanctuary with these things.
You heard the old expression, I come from a far country.
Yep.
Well, these are the foreigners.
Yep. And they had been there, and he did it. He said, they polluted even my house when you offer my bread, the fat, and the blood. Remember, all the sacrifices that we looked at as we went through the earlier part of this study several weeks ago. All the sacrifices that involved the blood of a bull or a goat or a calf or a lamb, all these different sacrifices that the people had to do. He said, the very one that you did all these blood sacrifices in, guess what? You have polluted it. You've dragged it down and polluted it. He said in verse 8, and you have not kept the charge of my holy things, but you have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. You've set people to kind of look over it, but you don't spend the effort to do it yourselves, is basically what he said. Thus saith the Lord God. Here comes the proclamation. No stranger, uncircumcised in heart nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. And the Levites that are gone away far from me when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me, either their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. It was the Levites' fault that these people were let in there, and they are going to be the ones to bear the blame or the iniquity or the charge for sin for this. Yet, he says in verse 11, they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charges at the gates of the house and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. Because they ministered unto them before their idols, and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up mine hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. It's their fault, God said. The Levites that were supposed to be doing the service of God and watching this place and keeping this place, it is their fault. And he said, they shall bear their iniquity.
Well, you understand why far countries come into being here, because God, they didn't hear it from where God put them. They heard it from somewhere else and brought it there.
Yep. He says in verse 13, and they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place. But they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof and for all that shall be done therein. And then here's our other mention of blood in verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood. The ones that didn't stray, God said, they will come into my holy place and they will be the ones to deal with me. The others are just going to be keepers. They've been demoted. They're going to be keepers and they're going to bear the iniquity of the ones that they allowed in that were not supposed to be allowed in to the sanctuary. So he says, these priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok that kept the charge, they shall stand before me, he says, to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. So it's all a reference, the blood here, it's all a reference back to the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices that were made to atone for the sins of the people and the sins of the priest. He said, they shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. You see the me and the my and the constant use of me and my in that verse? God says a big difference in the first group that was talked about and this group. And then the final verse here is in 17. It shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them, whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. So they are set apart. They don't wear the wool. They only wear the fine white linen. So I thought that was interesting. So turn with me, if you would, one page over, the final. Let's look at the final mention of blood in the book of Ezekiel. It's in Ezekiel chapter 45. And it's in verse 19. And I'm only going to read chapter 45, verses 17 through 20. Let's read 17 through 20 and look at the blood as it's mentioned in verse 19. He goes on to say, all the people of the land shall give this, I'm sorry, let's look at 17. It shall be for the priest part to give burnt offerings. Now remember, we're still going through the final part of the structure that we find over at the beginning of Ezekiel, the restoration. This is all still part of the restoration. And we're looking at the priest, the Levites part of this restoration. It said, and it shall be the priest part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feast, and in the new moons, and in the Sabbaths. Huh? Remember? Colossians. No new moons. We don't regard new moons or the feast or the Sabbath days, which all what? Perish with the using, but the body, bodies of Christ.
That's something new.
Big difference, yeah. And I think this may be where Paul got that reference, because he is Pharisee of the Pharisee, of course, would have known all these things, would have known about these feasts and Sabbaths and new moons and all these things.
This was all part of their law.
All part of the law, exactly. In the feast and in the new moons, verse 17, and in the Sabbaths and in all solemnities of the house of Israel, he shall prepare the sin offering and the meat offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the first month, in the first day of the month, thou shalt take a young bullock without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. First, the sanctuary had to be cleansed. And the priest shall take thee of the blood. Listen to this. He shall take of the blood of the sin offering and put it upon the post of the house and upon the four corners of the settle of the altar and upon the post of the gate of the inner court. What does this do? This is the blood of the sin offering that's put on all four corners. And it covers, I believe, everything within those four corners especially. And so thou shalt do the seventh day of the month for everyone that erreth and for him that is simple, so shall ye reconcile the house. You gotta reconcile the house first.
You think he that's simple is someone that can't fully understand the law?
Either that or someone who had a handicap.
A handicap.
Yep. They even had, you ever thought about that? They even had a coverage for somebody who did not have the mental capacity.
That's what I'm
to handle the law. They had something to cover them. And we just kill ours before they ever get out of the womb. Now all the way up till the day they're born. That's another study, another story. But, yeah, I thought about that when I came across this verse. The simple would almost mean, and
yeah,
the word there.
They couldn't fully understand the seriousness of.
Yeah, the word is artless or undesigning, but I think it probably relates back to their maybe mental capacities, in being artless or undesigning, as the note says there in verse 20. That was very interesting, I thought. And that concludes, that's the final usage of blood in Ezekiel. And I certainly learned a lot in looking at the blood as we went through Ezekiel. That was one of the kind of a sleeper chapter on, or sleeper book. I didn't expect to see quite that many usages of blood in the book of Ezekiel, but it's fairly frequent. We'll skip over Daniel, as I said. So you can go ahead and skip over the book of Daniel. No blood in Daniel, interestingly enough. And we'll end up in the prophecies of Hosea. And again, turn with me to the very beginning of Hosea, the first chapter, first page on 1209 in the Companion Bible, if you have one. And very simple structure in the book of Hosea. You have the introduction in 1:1. Well, that's one verse. That's pretty easy to nail down. And then the conclusion is in chapter 14, verse 9, I believe that is. So they form A and A. And then the other structure from 1:2 to chapter 3, verse 5 is symbolical. Things that are symbolical, and then from 4:1 to chapter 14:8 are literal things that are mentioned by Hosea. We say, well, what is Hosea talking about? Well, you remember Hosea is commanded by God to go out and take a wife of whoredoms. And he married, was it Gomer, I believe her name?
Yeah.
And so he went and took Gomer. We'll read this in a minute. But I like, before we get into these books, if you're going to see how the blood is used, we have to understand a little bit about what the whole book is about. And of course, Hosea's yet more prophets. It says in the introduction, Hosea was a prophet to the 10 tribes or the northern kingdom, but he had warnings for Judah, the southern kingdom also, as well as promises of future blessings. His prophecy is dated as being in the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, all kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. So we immediately know when Hosea wrote and made his prophecies, when God visited him and told him to say the things that he said. It talks about his period that's covered here is about 72 years long within his prophecies, and you can read those notes. It says, the book of Hosea points to the events immediately preceding the fall of Samaria, the capital of the 10 northern tribes, which took place in the 6th year of Hezekiah. And the last statement in 16, I believe it is a terrible prophecy of Samaria's end. This took place in 611 B.C., and Hosea's latest date would therefore be 613 B.C. if 1316 were, say, 2 years before Samaria's fall in 611 B.C. So that gives you the time frame that we're looking about here within the history of Israel that Hosea made his prophecies. And Hosea is quoted several times in the New Testament in Matthew. Paul quotes him in Romans, 1 Corinthians, and Peter quotes him in 1 Peter 2. So a little bit of back information about Hosea before we get into Hosea and start looking at how blood is used in the book of Hosea. Well, we don't have to go very far in chapter 1. Turn with me to Hosea 1. We'll read 1 through 5, and look at the blood in verse 4. And I also want to look at this term avenging of blood. We've talked about that also as we have went through our study. Remember, there was the avenger of blood for someone who had killed someone's kin. You could be the avenger of blood and actually avenge the blood of your dead kin, unless this person went to a city of refuge where they could plead their case before the judges of that city. So some interesting things here as we move along. Let's read Hosea 1:1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. So that's where we know where this prophecy fits in. The beginning of the word by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, and this is unless you understand what's going on with Hosea, and relate Hosea's life as a living picture of that which Israel was doing at the time, it's hard to understand why God would tell a man to go and take a wife who is a harlot, who's a whore. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. The Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Well, that seems like a strange command. For the land, here's the reason. And here's the connection to why God's doing it. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So, Hosea's life is going to be a walking, living picture, symbolically, of what's going on with the nation of Israel or the land of Israel. It says in verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood. Here's our blood in verse 4. said, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Now, let's look at the note on verse 4 down there. When it says, will avenge, when God said, I will avenge the blood of Jezreel, that means I will shall have visited the blood of Jezreel. To avenge somebody's blood is to usually take the life of the one that shed the blood of that one to start with. So that's where we're going with this. When God said, I shall avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, the blood there is the blood guiltiness. So Jehu bears the guilt, the blood guiltiness of the blood of Jezreel, as God mentions. You say, well, who is Jezreel? Here it says, well, look in the notes. Here is used of the valley where the blood was shed. And then it tells about the house of Jehu. But I thought there was a note that mentioned,
well,
Jezreel, yeah, in verse 4 there, said, between Israel and Jezreel, it said the name is prophetic of coming judgment, see verse 5, and future mercy. Jezreel is a homonym having two meanings. One is, may God scatter, as Jeremiah 31:10 mentions. And the second one, the second meaning is, may God sow, as Zechariah 10:9 mentions. These bind up the two prophetic announcements. Jezreel, the fruitful field, hath been defiled with blood, as mentioned in 2 Kings 9:16, 25, 33, and in 10, 11, and 14. And Israel shall be scattered, and even among the nations. But when God's counsels are ripe, Israel shall be resown in their own land, says he, chapter 2, 22, and 23. So now you understand about Jezreel and Jehu.
Jezreel was the first son of Gomer, so.
Yeah.
It was.
That's what he represented.
He represented the first.
These of Israel, yeah. So that's why, if you look back at the structure, chapters 1 through chapter 3 are basically symbolical. Everybody that you see born to Hosea as a prophet is a symbol of something to do with Israel. And that's why we get down to Lo Ami, or Lo Am I, the one who would be not my she represented, or was it a he? Lo Am I was a daughter, wasn't it?
No, well, yeah, Lo Rama is a daughter. Lo Rama is.
Oh, it was his. It was a
Jezreel.
He, yeah.
So, I think Jezreel was born first, and the girl was born second.
Yeah, well, God then said God called his name Lo Am I.
Yeah.
For you're not my people, and I will not be your God in verse 9. Yeah, so it is a he. So, you see, everybody that's going to be born here is going to be representative of some phase of Israel, something God is doing in dealing with Israel. So, very interesting there in the note on, I will avenge the blood, or shall have visited the blood, meaning God didn't forget where the blood was, the blood that had been spilled. God continually through the Old Testament talks about the blood of the Israelites that have been spilled wrongly or needlessly.
Yeah, and the valley of Jezreel was evidently between two mountain ranges, and one mountain range represented one thing, and the other represented
the other. That's the one that's going to be.
Yeah, because it may not start in the middle, but even if it starts on one side, it can consume the whole thing.
Right, exactly. So, yeah, that's interesting, very interesting notes there, I think, in Hosea 1 concerning the blood. Turn with me over to chapter 4, and I want to read a few short verses here. Let's read Hosea 4, 1 through 5, and we'll take a look at the blood and the term blood toucheth blood. Interesting note on that, too. 4, 1 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Now, if you remember from the structure, when we get to chapter 4, something happens. We get to chapter 4, 1, now we're talking literal. It's went from being symbolical to being literal. "So the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." And it says in verse 2, and here's where our blood is, "by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood." Well, if you look at the note on that, blood toucheth blood, or what? Murder follows murder. Murder is responded to and addressed by additional murder. Killing for killing. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, death for death, bloodshed. Blood being put by the figure of speech, synodoshe, I guess is the way you pronounce that, of species, for bloodshed. Interesting. Blood touches blood.
The way that blood's...
Yeah, it generates more bloodshed.
Right, yeah.
Bloodshed makes more bloodshed. And we see that even today. You know what?
Yeah.
You know, people kill people and people kill them back.
Yeah.
You know, it's the way it works. "Therefore," he says, "shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall anguish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother." He says there in Hebrews, Hosea 4, verses 1 through 5. Interesting. Let's look again for the next one in Hosea, and I'm running long on time. Hosea chapter 6. Turn with me over to chapter 6 of Hosea. We'll look at the blood in verse 8. And here again, the term is polluted with blood. So let's read verses 1 through 9 of Hosea 6 and look at the blood in verse 8. It says in 6:1, "Come, and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us." And there's been lots of discussion and ideas concerning this 2 days. How long a period is this? And when does it actually apply? It says, "After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." Well, the being raised up in the third day, if these prophecies are for Israel, you can put two and two together here. The raising up pretty much has to apply to Israel as well, I would think. Now, you don't have to agree with that. You can check it out. And I've heard some interesting studies to where this 2 days is 2,000 years. And, Peter's statement that day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is 1 day. But he says in verse 3, "Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as in the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth." Then he says, "O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud and as the early dew that goeth away." Your goodness goes away like the haze in the morning and the dew dries up.
Quickly.
Yeah. Therefore, he says, have I hewn them by the prophets? I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy, verse 6, and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. And then here's our blood in verse 8. Gilead is the city of them that work iniquity, and is what? Polluted with blood. Look at the note on the word polluted there. Polluted with is tracked with heel marks of blood. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity, and it literally has the tracks. There's so much blood there that you can't walk there, evidently, without tracking blood somewhere.
Well, it was also one of the cities of refuge.
Yeah. That's amazing. Polluted or so much blood.
Everybody that went to that city tracked their blood.
Yeah.
Tracked their blood.
That I thought was...
it says here it's literal, but you could look at it kind of symbolically, too, that, you know, if you had committed something and people was after you to go into that city, you actually, by your footprints, you tracked the blood. If you were the blood man, then you tracked the blood in there.
That's a good point. You kind of, sort of art, I guess, tracking in. I thought that was tracked with the heel marks. Literally so much blood that makes the heel marks. Let's continue on down through verse 9. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. And so that goes along with the tracks of blood, I believe, as mentioned there in verse 8. For our final one today, and then we'll close, turn with me over to Hosea 12, the 12th chapter, and this will cover all the mentions of blood in the book of Hosea. There are only these four occurrences. Let's read the whole chapter of chapter 12 for the final mention of blood here in verse 14. Talking about Ephraim again. Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation, for they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. So there's sort of the charges that Hosea is bringing against Ephraim. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God, talking of the birth of Jacob and Esau. Yea, he had power over the angel when he wrestled with the angel. You remember that? The where Jacob's ladder came from? Mm-hmm. The story of that? He had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made cessation unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore, it says in verse 6, turn them to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. And Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labors, they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. And I that am the Lord God, the Lord thy God, from the land of Egypt, will yet make thee to dwell in the tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied wisdoms, and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal, yet their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the field. Wow. He doesn't think much of their sacrifices. Mm. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. And by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood, or his blood guiltiness, the guilt of his blood. So therefore shall he leave his blood guiltiness upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. So Ephraim was going to pay for his own blood guiltiness there, according to the Lord. The Lord is holding him, the nation, the tribe of Ephraim, responsible for that, the people of Ephraim. So Hosea kind of breaks it down tribe by tribe in this literal part of the prophecies of the book of Hosea. And we'll stop there for today. Hopefully you folks got a little bit out of that. I'm learning more and more about how to take and look at the word blood as we go through the scripture, and hopefully by going through these and studying them out a little bit. And there's certainly no claim to be an in-depth dig into these things. We're merely skimming the surface to get to kind of get an overall picture of blood in the scripture, and of course see how God uses it in all these various ways. So let me stop the recorder here.